You've heard one of those, that song was Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places. In other words, we go to places we don't know. This is areas that we don't know about. We have a longing in our hearts, but we can't quench it. In fact, time keeps going. We can't stop it. And we don't know when it's going to end. We don't know when it's going to end. And it baffles us. And we think about things like that. But, you know, Rachel says all the time, my wife will say, when you think about eternity, like your mind just can't get there. It can't get there, but it wants to get there. Jim Croce, remember Jim Croce? He says, right? He says, if I could save time in a bottle, but the first thing that I like to do is save every day till eternity passes away just to spend them with you. Now, Croce obviously is talking about someone he loves, but in the same vein, he cannot stop time. I cannot stop time. It keeps on ticking away the moments that make up a dull day. Pink Floyd, right? And we spoke about that. So we think, and more than that, we cannot stop what will happen in time. See, that's the other. Not only you can't stop time, you can't stop what happens in time. So I want to... And the writer of Ecclesiastes, and that's why he's befuddled at this, because he's a thinker. He's a thinker. And it's sad to say how young and tragically Jim Croce died, we know. But whatever God does, now here's the difference. Here's the difference. Whatever God does, look at verse 14. Whatever God does will remain what? Forever. It's eternal. Here's my exegesis on this. We try to figure out what's eternal, right? We have a God that's eternal. So if we serve a God that's eternal, we don't have to figure out what's eternal because he's eternal. And this is a picture here that the writer of Ecclesiastes is bringing across. He says, listen, but in his own mind, he figures everything is what? Vanity. Vanity. Now comes another one of his many reflections by Kohelet. And if you haven't been here, Kohelet is the Hebrew word for the preacher or the teacher. So that's kind of his handle. So we call him. So it's not some New York saying or something. This is a Hebrew word meaning. So it's Kohelet. That's the guy that's musing over these things that we're talking about. They're important things. They're important things. And here, what he does is, this is a challenging set of scriptures right here. This is really challenging. We're going to go furthermore. The reason I read the other stuff and I kind of brought you up to speed from last week, because now in 16, Steve Pesicevi says, furthermore. He says, furthermore. So we want to go where he goes when he says, furthermore. Now, and that starts with, furthermore, I've seen under the sun that in the place of justice there's wickedness, in the place of righteousness there is wickedness. Now, Bartholomew depicts that this section deals with injustice. It deals with evil, right, in the world. Not only knowing whether when evil will be punished, but it also revisits death. It also revisits death. And that's again, the writer of Ecclesiastes is dealing with two things, evil and death. So you came to church this morning and says, man, I'm going to go in there and we're going to speak about it. And the pastor says, we're going to talk about evil and death. Praise the Lord. Why? Because the Bible talks about here evil and death. And this is what the writer of Ecclesiastes is telling us. So Kohelet makes another observation concerning life. Anytime you see I have seen, it means I've observed life. That's exactly what it means. So he makes another observation concerning life on this earth. And then you know what he says? In the place of righteousness, there's what? Evil. Right? There's wickedness. And in the place of justice, there's what? Evil, wickedness. Man, we're in trouble. I mean, in the place of righteousness, there's wickedness. In the place of justice, there's wickedness. Even fairness then is tainted with evil. And this is, there's no specifics in verse 16 what he means, but it says that moral perversion of the world is prevalent in unlikely places. Moral perversion is prevalent in unlikely places. The justice system is tainted, is it not? In fact, where one expects to find righteousness, there's evil. Political injustice, if you will. But more than that, injustice starts there, but it don't end there. We live in an unjust world. And the problem is, we come to church and we praise the Lord and we love the Lord in Christ. At the end of the day, we don't deal with real issues. And what I like about the book of Ecclesiastes, we have to deal with real issues. There's evil in the world, is there not? There's injustice. You expect to find righteousness and there's evil. And this is just the way, this is what we deal with. And the problem is we don't want to deal with those things, but remember the writer of Ecclesiastes, Kohelet, he does not only see, but he what, Pastor Steve? He thinks. One thing I mentioned, that Satan hates thinking Christians. And we don't think enough. And the writer of Ecclesiastes, he not only sees, but he contemplates. And he muses, and that's something we need to do. That's something I need to do. And injustice doesn't start there. It starts there, but it don't end there. The Bible says all have turned aside and together they've become corrupt. There is no one that does good, not even one. So corrupt politics is only one facet in the world. And we say to ourselves, what do you mean no one has done good, not even one? We're a congregation, we love each other. How does Paul come to that conclusion? Not one of us, everybody's done wrong, everybody, no, not one. Because in comparison to God, how good can you be? Because the measure is God, it's always going to be God. That's why you need God. Because it's always going to be measured there. And that's why Paul says, no one does good. No one does good, no, not one. So that depicts here on earth, there's this evil bent to it. There's this evil bent. Listen, the world is evil, is it not? It's evil. There's an evil bent to it. And this is what we hear. And it prevails in the world. It prevails in our society, our neighborhoods. And sadly, it's in our hearts. It's in our hearts. Now, here's the challenge. Me first. The book of Ecclesiastes does not address atheists. It doesn't address atheists. But the person or persons who start their thinking from man-centeredness and the observable world, which only perceives God from a distance. This sadly could be many people in our churches today. We were talking, me and Rachel this morning, we have a friend that usually comes over once in a while, and she'll come over and she'll stay the weekend. She's Rachel's friend for many years. And all she does is talk about God. That's her life. She talks about God from the minute she wakes up until the minute she goes to sleep. Because she believes that God's the center of her universe. And my question is, if God is eternal and we're groping and trying to find out what eternity is, because here's the problem. How many people find eternity in all the wrong places? See, no, right? I mean, Chief, so people will find eternity in all the wrong places, relationships, drugs, and whatever. I mean, they're looking for eternity in all the wrong places. And what Kohelet is saying is that whatever he's seeing, it's not sitting well with him. It's not sitting well with him. Now, we as a congregation must reflect on our sin. We have to. And put it in its proper perspective. We must learn to hate sin? Should we not learn to hate sin? Right? Why? Because in fact, the world hates. Okay, we all watch the news, right? I mean, we should watch the news. I know it's depressing, but we need to watch it. You ever notice when newscasters broadcast on some tragedy, the first thing they'll say, it's what? It's evil. You know, if something happens, and there's been a lot of stuff in the news that you can deem as being evil. The problem is, are you looking in your own heart? That's the problem. When you start branching evil out here, are you looking in your own heart? That's a challenge. Because you know, or maybe I'm the only one, you know our thoughts are not always that keen. You know that our thoughts go to places that sometimes we don't know how they got there. And you know, right, Beth? Amen? Amen. So what happens is, before we proclaim evil out there, yeah, John, you want the mic? Preach it. You better look in here. See, that's the problem. We don't look in here. We like to look out there. And this is a serious issue, and this is why this baffles Kohelet. It baffles Kohelet. Now, we see untimely death to loved ones, or death in general, poverty, sickness, racism, lying, cheating, the perverseness of how gender is described. We live in a world where evil is prevalent. You know, what is it? 1 John says the world is in the power of who? Satan, yes. Now, wait a minute. Good. But that's only being allowed by who? So there's that dichotomy. The Bible says the power of the air. This is serious stuff, man. We like to have serious conversations. We like to talk about things that are serious, like marriage and relationships and family. We don't talk enough about this, about the evil that's prevalent in the world, and how as a congregation, as a people of God, that we need to come together as a people. Because you know what happens is, we come together on a Sunday, and I'll see you next Sunday. And we don't know what people will deal with. In this church, we try by God's grace to be a family. Because if Pastor Steve has got a problem, then I got a problem too. If Rachel's got a problem, then Kathy should come along beside her, which I know she does. And this is the problem. Satan has made the world impersonal. There's so many gadgets and things. We don't have no more FaceTime. We're not able to speak no more because, you know, I can text you or I can, who knows? Listen, I love Carolyn. Carolyn's leaving us for maybe forever, but not forever there. But I am going to call Carolyn on the phone. I'm not going to text her because I want to hear her voice. And we're going to miss her. But that's the problem. We've lost FaceTime. And I know, a guy told me one time, he says, man, Pastor, you mention sometimes the same thing every week. Not me, but I do. I'm Italian. I says, I mention every week because I want you guys to get it. And it's important. Now, Gibson depicts that our longing for justice is hardwired, is it not? We want justice, right? We want something. Now, the only problem is we don't want justice on us. Well, we want, right? Thank God we get mercy. If we want justice on us, we're in trouble, buddy. But we are. We're hardwired for justice. We are. You know, and here's the thing. If we deny parents justice, say, for their child's killer, it would be a tragedy to say the least, right, Rachel? Rachel, it would be a tragedy. In effect, we would deny their rights and dignity and demean their self-worth by someone getting off scot-free. This would have lingering effects on their lives. Well, I'm going somewhere here, right? In fact, in the Houston area, there's been 14 kids injured or killed by violence in this past year. The question is then, will there ever be a time for justice? Will there? Yes, there will be. God will retrieve every injustice under the sun. Everyone. This is what you got to see. These are things that we see. God is going to do this. When we have an eternal God, when we serve an eternal God, God is going to bring justice to everybody. Every injustice will be righted in this world. Every injustice. Or else, eat, drink, and be merry. Today you live, tomorrow you die. Really. Every injustice, right? Gibson, now listen, here's the thing. This should change our perspective. Gibson says this should change our perspective, knowing that God is outside of time and sees it all, and in the end will bring judgment both on the righteous and the wicked. Now, remember the writer of Ecclesiastes. He says there's injustice in the righteous and there's injustice in the wicked. Now, he's not looking. He doesn't, at this point, what's the advantage we have over Qohelet? What's the advantage we have over the writer of Ecclesiastes? Christ. See, we're righteous only because of Christ. Sonny is my dear brother. He's an elder in the church. God can't look at Sonny because Sonny's a sinner. God looks at his son in Sonny's stead. And this is the difference. But in Qohelet's case, even righteous, even the good people today are sinners, right? No matter, so even in righteousness, there's evil, and even in evil, there's evil. And that's, but in the end, God will bring judgment on all of it. And so basically, this should stop us from needing to be in control of everything. See, if it goes back to God's sovereignty, our mind trying to get to an eternal matters. We can't get there. So here's what I say, Beth. Get into something God's doing. And then instead of something that we want to control. Gibson is helpful in closing this thought. It's not that life is full of good times and bad times that we cannot control, as some say they happen by chance, but rather it's patterning our lives, knowing that we are part of a bigger picture that God controls for his specific purposes and for his glory. And it's hard for us to perceive that. But remember this. Remember this. God writes straight with crooked lines, man. God writes straight with crooked lines. He uses people like us to bring the gospel. And the thing is, don't we want to play God? Come on, Rachel. If we can just rest in the sovereignty of God, we'd be, I don't want to say better Christians, because we don't rate Christians on a scale, but we'd be more thinking Christians. That's what we don't do enough. We don't think things through. And I think the sovereignty of God, if we can rest in the sovereignty of God, we can at least muse things better. We can think things through better. And I think that's what the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying. Now, what we see in verse 17 is basically evil will not have the last say. No matter where evil is present, it will be eradicated and injustice removed. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that evil will not? I mean, this is another thing, because we just see the world going on and on and on and on. We have a brother here in the congregation I mentioned last week that, you know, who's a Border Patrol agent. And if he wants to tell you if he is, that's up to him. But he maybe in his mind was saying, how long is this going to go on? How long is the government going to be shut down? You know, because at the end of the day, we look for closure. We look for, as the writer says, Abraham says we look for a city whose builder and maker is of who? Is of God. So we have this eternity in our mind, though we can't get there. But if we worship an eternal God, this is the place we need to be. And this is where Kohelet is trying to figure this out and where he needs to be for himself. Now Gibson states, now think about this. Gibson states that accepting the boundaries of my creaturely existence and in turn accepting the seasons of my life as coming from his good and wise hands, we can rest in that because God is. He is. He is, and he's eternal. Now, a couple of weeks ago, Kohelet compared the wise and the fool being under the justice of God and the wise man having no advantage. Now, watch what he does now. Now, this is tough stuff. Now, watch what Kohelet does now. Kohelet now, according to Sal, compares the fate of humanity with who? With animals. Now, Cece, think about that. Where's my two Ceces? I got one there and I got one musing around with... Hey, Cece. Hi, good to see you. So listen, here's the comparison. And the comparison here is animals and humanity. As wise die like fools, so people die like animals. I mean, listen, and you're saying to yourself, well, where you get... This is what he's doing. He's comparing, he's saying, look, what's the difference? What's the difference, Chris? You die, a bear dies, what's the difference? And this is what he's thinking about in his mind. And you can say to yourself, man, but he's got a point, because Garrett depicts that Ecclesiastes does not deny an afterlife, but does force the reader to take death seriously. What he's trying to do is he's actually having people to take death seriously. And he's challenging people. He's challenging me. And think about an unbeliever. Think about a debt to an unbeliever. Think about what that entails. If you want to just go that one step further, if we may. Because they will suffer eternally. But the comparison is stark and worth contemplating. Because death is the great equalizer. I'm not saying to be morbid and stuff like that, but do you understand that if you are not a believer, what death brings? Do you understand what it brings if you're not a believer? I mean, so sometimes we don't think much about that, but we know tomorrow's not promised, right, Sally? It's just not. So he's contemplating, and he's saying that we're no different than the animal, right? According to Eaton, verse 19 and 21 explains 18. In essence, both human and the beast will die. And this goes back to our early assumption as death being the great equalizer. Alders said, the sons of men and the animals are playthings of fate. Verse 19, what a picture. So what is this for me, if I look at text like this, Michael, the thing I want to do, if I look at text like this, I want to really think about where I stand in the things of God. Amen. Where am I at? If the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying that animals and humans, it's no different, what's our answer? Christ and him crucified and resurrected. See, we have an answer. Or else we don't have an answer. That's the whole thing. Either you're in Christ or you're not. Either you're going to die eternally or you're not. And what the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying is profound, because he's saying basically, if you're not a Christian, Kathy, you're no different than an animal, really, when death comes. And listen, don't charge me, charge him. Charge the Holy Spirit, because that's exactly what he's saying. He looks at the injustice, especially in the fact that God is depicting that humans share the same fate as animals, But there's some perspective there. But he's saying this is vanity. I can't, because remember, he's looking at things before Christ, obviously, but he's looking at things practically. He's looking at things practically, Mary. And at the end of the day, just think about it. The Bible says there's what? There's a remnant. Is there not? Not, listen, do we believe everybody's going to heaven? No. There's a remnant, right? There's a remnant. The Bible says there's a remnant. And a remnant is a small few. Well, where did he get that from? The Bible says the gate is what, Gene? It's narrow. It's not wide. It's a narrow gate. So if what the writer is in his mind, he's saying, before Christ, obviously, he's saying, look, at the end of the day, a human and an animal, it's the same thing. And that's hard stuff. You know, we think, but at the end of the day, he's speaking about perspective. He's thinking about an end game, so to speak. And when I read that stuff, right away I think to myself, Ben, I think to myself, unbelievers. Think about unbelievers. Think about our family members. Think about our friends. Think about our next door neighbors. If they're not Christians, they're no better than animals. Now, you say, wow, I'm never coming to this church again. Well, then you won't open up the Bible, because that's exactly what Kohelet is saying. And it's hard to preach that, but the bottom line is, Donna, it is what it is. Eden depicts that in verse 21 as well as some. Now you think about this. We don't have the screen on now, but Psalm 49. You don't go there, but twice in Psalm 49 it says, the man in his riches or his pomp will not endure. He's like the beast or the animals who perish. And that's David, by way of the Spirit. And that's in I came to church today and the pastor's comparing humans with animals? No, but God is through his writer in the book of Ecclesiastes. That's hard stuff. That's hard stuff. You know, but it is what it is, basically. But who knows the difference with men and the beasts is the question in verse 21. Who knows? Look, he said, who knows that the breath of the man ascends upward, the breath of the beast that descends downward to the earth? Listen, here's the thing. If you are not a believer, if you are not, this is your lot. This is your lot. Is it not? Pastor Steve, this is your lot. If you're not a believer, you're no different. And you know, and the thing is, I can't force anybody to repent and believe the gospel. Only God the Holy Spirit can do that. But if you just look at these pictures and pray that maybe today you're not a Christian. I don't know. But what I'm saying is, when you look at this, this is a stark reality. You know, we're talking as hopefully and prayerfully brothers and sisters in Christ, we got to lay this stuff on the table. Where are we at? Are we sold out for this thing? You know what Luther says? Hey, Dan Pierre, Luther says, if you're gonna half stroke this, he says, you might as well go the gauntlet. You might as well really eat, drink today, you live, tomorrow you die. Either you're sold out for Christ or you're not. There's no in-between here. There's no purgatory. I'm sorry. And Melba, that stuff is hard. But the writer of Ecclesiastes, he's laying it on the line. You know, where are we at? Me first. Where is our heart really at? And so we don't think enough about this. Because at the end of the day, tomorrow's not promised. That's what the writer of Ecclesiastes says, Sue. We're no different. Do we think hard enough on this? The Bible says, no one's righteous, no, not one. We don't think like that. You know, we think we're all that. But if we don't have God the Holy Spirit, And this is Kohelet. See, I love Kohelet because he doesn't mess around. He doesn't mess around. He's not a guy that's saying everything's going to be okay like some of the preachers on TV with the big smiles. I'm not going to mention no names. I got 20 years for not mentioning names. Catherine's going, oh, no. But see, I'm saying, so what we're doing here, we're challenging us. As brother and sisters, we're challenging us. Right? Because, and here's the thing. Verse 21 is a tough verse. One that's been debated, but Eden depicts that Kohelet is thinking deeply about life after death. He's a deep thinker. We don't think enough, Rachel. Rachel 2. She's Rachel 1. That's my wife. That's Rachel 2. If I mixed them up, I'd be in trouble. Beth is already. Why is it all vanity? It's all vanity because he's thinking eternally. He can't grasp it. And you know what? You can't either. Can you grasp eternity in your own mind? Can you? You can't do it. Glenda, you try, right? It's just, you know, me and my wife kind of play that game and we try to do that. No, it's not again. Don't look around, Rachel. We say that all the time, that we can't grasp eternity. Like, you just can't get there. And this is why he says it's all vanity. See how it really puts this in perspective. Look at verse 22. Basically, the present is what really matters. See, this is what I love. Look what he says in verse 22. I have seen that nothing. See, now remember him. He sees, he thinks, he doesn't see and just talk to move the air around. He sees, he thinks, and then he speaks. And this is important. So he sees, he thinks, and then what he speaks. And what he says this, I have seen that nothing is better, verse 22, than that man should be happy in his activities, for this is his lot. For who will bring him to see what will occur after him, or what will come afterwards, or what will become in the afterlife? That's what the word means. He says, this is his answer. Basically, the present is what really matters. In other words, be content with what God has given you on this earth with an eye towards the future. You live in the already and the not yet. You live in the already, what God has given you, expecting and hoping for the not yet when he returns. And that's where we go. That should be our lot. And in the interim, with the message that we have to go give it to everybody. Because this is a stark reality of what's going on. The problem is, I say this all the time. I challenge my wife challenges me. How many hours a day are we involved in this? Not enough. That's definitely the answer, right? I mean, because you know why, Glenda? Because eternity's at stake. Something that we can't even grasp, and it's at stake. But and this is why the writer here is musing, kind of going over these things. And here's another thing I think is important. It's God's business, not ours. We want to play God, but we can't do it. But the human predicament should be one that should not be taken lightly. We must see the complexity of life that's being proposed here, the limitations of the human mind in reasoning eternal matters. But by God's grace, we have been saved by a sovereign God in Christ. But that does not let us off the hook in thinking about the complexities of this life and what comes after. We have to be good thinkers, man. There's too much at stake, Chris. There's too much at stake. You know, even think through your, you know, Paul says to work out your own salvation. It is God that put, and he's speaking to the, remember, Paul is not speaking to an individual. He's speaking to the congregation. Work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who puts in you his good pleasure. Is this congregation there? And these are challenging questions. You know, right away we make everything like individual. You know, we've been saved by a sovereign God in Christ, but that does not let us off the hook from thinking about the complexities of this life and what comes after. We must remember that sin is a disease, man. You know, when Paul speaks about sin, he personalizes sin. He personalizes it. It's not just an abstract idea. He personalizes sin. Because sin is what? Sin will take you where? To hell. And so Paul looks at it as personalized. You look at the how he uses sin, and we must war against sin. We don't do that enough easy. It can strike at any time. In fact, in reading Paul rightly, like I said, he personalizes sin. That is why we should ever be thankful for God, what he's done in Christ, but we should never stop caring for a lost and dying world. Ever. Because according to Kohelet, according to the writer of Ecclesiastes, if you're not a Christian, you're no different than an animal. At the end game. And if this is the first time you came here, maybe you guys won't come back again, but I implore you to come back, because in this church, we're going to preach the truth, because we got to challenge people. We have to challenge people, because we can't tickle ears. It's too late in the game to tickle ears. And here is as we're looking at this, I want to read this one thing. The ambiguity of it all shows the human predicament. The human mind can only go so far. We've established that, right? The human mind can only go so far. The book of Ecclesiastes challenges us on the way we think as Christians. It reminds us of the cognitive contamination. Remember? Remember Peter Berger? Listen, the ideas of this world, Peter Berger calls them cognitive contamination. These liberal agendas or these ideas that there's many roads to salvation, they're like diseases. You just hear them so much, it just becomes your worldview. You just hear this stuff so much. If you put on the news, if you open books, and all they're telling you is everything's going to be okay. We're all going to the same place. That's the world's message today, is it not? And Peter Berger calls that cognitive contamination. And it infiltrates the world. Then it infiltrated the world then. Read some of Plato's arguments and all that. And it infiltrates the world now. It forces us to become aware of, it forces us to beware of earthly ideologies, which counterfeits and clouds our theology. And for me, this is all vanity and striving after the wind. We have to realize there's hell or heaven at stake here. And this is, when I read this, I'm challenged by all of it. I want you to know, if you're a Christian today, it's by God's grace and Him alone. We are not smarter, now listen to this, than the most notorious sinner. But what we can do is pray for wisdom. The Bible says that you can pray for wisdom. And here, the writer of Ecclesiastes is smart in his way. He's got wisdom because he thinks outside the box. That's our problem, man. We're surface thinkers when we serve an eternal God. And that's a challenge for me first. And I want to close on this note. What we have received, if you're a Christian, what you have received today is a gift. If you're a Christian today, you have received a gift. In fact, we can't take any credit for our salvation. And if you think you can take any credit for your salvation, maybe you need to question your salvation. Because our salvation is a gift. It's a gift. And what the writer of Ecclesiastes is showing you how it is under the sun, and how it is in this world, And the problem is, remember, he's not speaking to atheists. He's challenging me and you. Me first. Are we really who we say we are? That's the question. Me first. Are we really? Is this? And the Bible depicts, if any man boasts, let him boast in the Lord. Now think about this. This is my last couple of lines, but I want you to, who's familiar with the book of Jonah? Jonah. God told Jonah this. Should I have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know the difference between their right and left hand? As well as many animals. Jonah is one of my favorite books because Jonah got it. You ever notice in the book of Jonah, there's nothing good said about Jonah? You don't see, right? I mean, nothing good said about Jonah. You know why? Because he wrote it. Yeah, that's true. I mean, if we wrote a book, if my fellow elder Ben wrote a book, we'd be all that in a bag of chips, right? But the book of Jonah, if you notice that book, there's nothing good said about Jonah. That's Jonah's autobiography. There's nothing good about me, there's everything good about him. And he turns around and tells Jonah, don't you see Nineveh? These people don't even know their left hand from their right. And then he includes the animals, Rachel. She loves that because she loves animals. We can take a lesson from that. Because you know why, Bob and Kat? We don't listen enough. And then we don't think enough. And I think that's what the writer of Ecclesiastes is telling us. Let us stand. Let us pray. Let us pray God's mercy. Dear Lord, merciful God, living God. What a challenge, man, in the book of Ecclesiastes. What a challenge when the writer compares humans and animals as far as their destiny goes. And that's hard stuff, man. Anybody who doesn't think that's hard, but at the end of the day, it's biblical. And at the end of the day, for me, it makes us want to think about where do we go from here? And we know that it's only by sovereign grace through the Spirit that somebody could understand the gospel. We can't understand the gospel on our own. The world to us is all vanity. It's all chasing after the wind. So I pray, Lord, today by God's grace that if God the Holy Spirit is banging somebody's heart, we want to pray with them, but they don't need us to pray. They can cry out to the sovereign Lord, but we are here. We are here in Jesus' name for them as the elders of the church and the deacons of the church and even congregants. You can pray with your next door neighbor. So with that being said, Lord, let us contemplate just what I had mentioned. In Jesus' name. So let's be seated. As
okay. Okay, we're gonna do this one a cappella. So we had a little change in pianist this morning and we had all kinds of changes, so we're going to go ahead and do three verses of Have Thine Own Way, so just bear with us again. We'll try. Have Thine Own Way, Lord, have Thine Own Way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yield. yielded and still have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy Spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me.
Miss Carolyn's leaving. She's been here for how many years now?
Two.
Feels like 12. No, I'm only kidding. She's been here for a couple of years, and she came here to heal. She had some family issues, and she wants to tell you that. That's up to her. But she came here to heal. And I believe God has healed you.
Definitely.
And I believe she can move on. But we're going to miss her. So what I want to do is I want to ask, just before the offering, I want to ask the elders to come up, and you guys pray for your seats and whatever elders are available to come up. She's been a blessing to this church, has she not? She really has. And I'm sure she doesn't want the accolades or anything like that, but we're going to miss her. But we're going to send her off today as a healed woman in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Dear Lord, thank you for Miss Carolyn. Thank you for the years that she put up with us, I should say, and that she was here with us, and she blessed this church in so many ways. She's our resident nurse, and we're going to miss her and love her. And we ask Lord to give her that message that she leaves here with, the message of salvation that her family so desperately needs. She's not going to an easy environment. She's going to a tough environment. But she's going to where she believed God has called her. And so Jonah went to Nineveh. Carolyn's going back to where she was. And it's not going to be easy for her. So Godspeed to her, Lord. Bless her and keep her and honor her. Not because of who she is, but who she is in Christ. Mm-hmm. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen.
Love on Carolyn. Give her a big hug. Ben, let's pray. Let's do the offering. Come on. Carolyn, love you, Carolyn. You guys do that. Harlan, pray for the offering.